Lesson 4, again on our series of the work of the collective body. We looked last week at how the teachings and the examples, the patterns that were given by Christ, that were given by the apostles in the Bible through inspiration of the Holy Spirit are complete. We know that they are the Word of God. They are the complete Word of God. They're given in fullness. There's no new revelation or no new divine commandment to come later. We have the pattern for all things. And within that, we have the pattern for the work of the collective we looked at last week. That these things are, there's nothing new to be revealed. We began to look last week at some examples found in Scripture that the collective body is to have elders. I think that's where we left off last week. We'll kind of pick up, do a little bit of review to refresh our minds on what we looked at last week, and hopefully we'll get through this this morning. Philippians 1:1. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, and Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So basically that is the organization of the local body, consisting here of the saints, the elders, and deacons. That's the basic structure we have defined within the local church. You look at Acts chapter 14. Again, we looked at some of these last week. Let's run through them just real quick this morning. Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. So you see, they appointed elders in every place that they went. And when you get a chance, you can go back and read through Acts 13 and 14. Notice the different places that they went. And note that in each place, they appointed elders in each place. Titus 1 and verse 5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Again, the phrase there that Titus was to appoint elders. Where was this to be done? It was to be done in every city. Again, this is the Lord's intent for the local church. It's the common pattern that we see revealed in the New Testament for how we are functioning today. Acts chapter 11. Verse 29 says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So verse 30 reveals that there were elders where? At Jerusalem. Acts 20 and verse 17. Is that too loud, don't it? I didn't know if it was thunder or not, side effect. Acts 20 and verse 17. We'll try this one instead. Again, Acts 20 and verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So Paul sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. These weren't the same mentioned in 11 and verse 30. Those refer to the elders at Jerusalem. So we see that there were elders appointed in each local that were distinct from those elders appointed in these different places. The idea of this centralized oversight or this centralized headquarters is going to become more important as we go through these series of lessons to note this, how this was structured by God. The idea of this centralized headquarters is simply not revealed in Scripture. I've got an article that we'll read toward the end of the lesson from the Southern Baptist Convention website. And we'll see from that, just a little short passage, you'll see how that was organized by man. And how a group of churches appeals to this one headquarters to kind of give their structure in order to accomplish the work that they are to do. And it simply goes against the pattern that is revealed. 1 Peter 1:1. We looked at this last week. It said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we see that Peter here is writing to these believers in these different places. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, and I believe this is where we left off last week. 5 and verse 1 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So that is the pattern. The idea of a headquarters isn't given here. He refers here to these elders in these different places. Specific elders in specific local congregations. That's the pattern here that is given. The idea of the headquarters or of a one-person oversight of all, the idea of a pope, or any one person set in place to oversee many congregations. We don't see that backed up in the Bible. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, Peter there refers to actually the only one that is in charge of the whole church. Verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. First here to Christ as the chief shepherd. Also look in Hebrews chapter 13.
Now, it's important there in verse 2, 1 Peter 5, you know, it says shepherd the flock that's among you. You don't say shepherd this flock, you know, help that flock, right. Maybe three or four flocks down the road. You know, shepherd your flock.
Right. It was that flock that was among them, that local body. We don't have any business. The elders at Mill Street don't have the business of overseeing those things that go on at Mount Zion or Kiwi or Lily. It's those who are among you could point folks. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, now may the Lord of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Again, the idea that Christ is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the only one that is in charge of the whole church. But we understand also that under his authority, that elders were to be appointed in every local. That comes from the authority of Christ and the things that the apostles taught. Again, as we looked at last week through inspiration. See in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, elders are referred to as bishops. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. The term bishop simply means to oversee, and as we'll look at here in a moment, what elders are to do, their responsibilities and their duties, that's one of the things they are to do. They are to oversee. And so they are referred to as bishop. You're also in Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. You see the terms there are actually used interchangeably. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, it says, for a bishop must be blameless. You see the words there used interchangeably. Titus was to appoint elders in every city in verse 5. Verse 7 simply refers to them as bishops. Questions on that? You see, a lot of misconceptions. The denominational world, they often refer to the preacher as a pastor. This idea of one man over the congregation, one man to oversee the congregation. And again, it's a common misconception that is made. When you look at it more closely, you look at the definition of the term pastor, you actually see but it refers and it describes the position of an elder or of a bishop. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. And again, the reason we want to take note of this is because of the structure. How God intended the local church to be structured, how it is to carry out the work of the collective. It's important when we realize who has the oversight. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." We see that word pastor here used. And again, it simply means shepherd. It means feeder of the sheep. It's again a term that is used to describe the work of an elder or a bishop. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 again. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Again, that term shepherd the flock, that's what it's referring to. The definition of pastor simply means to shepherd or to feed, to nourish. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Again, the elders are to shepherd. I think the King James Version says feed the flock. It's that same term here that is used. The Greek word for feed or shepherd is poimeno, P-O-I-M-A-N-I-O. And it's the verb form of the word poimen. It's the Greek term of that. And the Greek word poimen is translated in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 as being pastor. So they refer again to the same thing. A pastor is a shepherd, one that feeds, that he nourishes. And so it refers to the duties or the responsibilities of an elder. Again, there's confusion over this, especially in the denominational world. When we talk about the term pastor, it seems kind of simplistic to us when we look and we actually see what the definition is. But it's also dangerous when you think about how the church is to be structured and how it is, who has the oversight. And in many denominations, we see that the pastor has all the oversight. He takes on the duties and the responsibilities that were set aside for elders. The idea, again, that one person is a preacher, therefore his role is the pastor in the local church, is a misconception. Could a preacher serve as an elder? Sure, it could. But just because he's a preacher doesn't make him the pastor or the overseer. Any questions on that? Again, the idea that one person would have oversight of the entire flock, we see simply isn't backed up in the Bible. And 1 Peter 2:25, Christ is the only overseer. He's the only one that in and of himself is the overseer of all. He is the bishop over all, the overseer, the great shepherd, the shepherd of sheep. We see, in fact, that when elders or bishops were appointed, when you see the way that they are referred to in Scripture, you never see them referred to in the singular form. Again, it kind of debunks this idea of a one-person oversight. When you look in Acts 14, verse 23, look at several passages and notice that when the term elders are referred to, they're always referred to here in the plural sense. Acts 14 and verse 23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church," 15 and verse 4 says, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders." Verse 6 says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." 16 and verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." 20 and 17 that we looked at just a moment ago. It says, "He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of that church." Again, the plural form of that word. 1 Timothy 5. in verse 15. It says, let the elders who rule well be, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Again, the term elders. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 again. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. Didn't say go to every city and appoint an elder. It's the plural form there that he's using. It's again important that we realize this was God's design. This was His creation. This was something that was ordained by God. We see in everything that God has designed, in everything that He has created, we see His wisdom revealed. And it's the same thing here. His design for a plural number of elders. Not permitting one man to act independently. Not permitting one man to oversee and shepherd the whole flock. It allows, I believe the plural number allows the elders to keep each other in check. You look at the way our nation was founded in the structure of the government, the founding fathers. And when we teach this in elementary school, we often refer to it as the system of checks and balances. It's used in government, and it's used right. It's used to keep one branch from becoming too powerful. You have the three branches of government. The executive branch of government can be, they can veto these bills that are passed from the legislative branch. And likewise, the legislative branch can turn around and they can override the veto if they have enough votes. They keep one another in check. And it's meant to prevent one branch again from becoming too powerful, that they might make independent bad decisions that's going to negatively impact the entire country. That's how it's supposed to work. But we see the same idea here, I believe, in having a plural number of elders to oversee each local congregation, making sure that the decisions and the oversight, these things that have to be decided and have to be discerned, that one man's not in charge of that. One man doesn't have the task of doing that he may, whether purposely or unpurposely, erroneously lead the entire flock into something that could be false. It's why the idea of this one-man pastor system is so dangerous.
Here we see kind of an example that in 3 John, when we talk about diotrephe, he's not saying that he was an elder, but could possibly apply to the same situation, that the preeminence that goes there and the control of the say-so of who's in, who's out, who's what, the danger. That's the reason I also believe that God put the plurality that you talked about to keep from happening, the danger of that.
Man himself is fallible. We're fallible. As humans, we're fallible. We're not perfect. Sometimes we can let our pride and ignorance get in the way, and the plurality that's there allows, again, to keep in check, to make sure the Word of God is followed in all things. More questions or comments on that? We look at what is the duty or the responsibility of an elder. And we've touched on this just a little bit already, but we'll look at it just a little bit more. When you flip back to Acts chapter 20. In verse 28. And again, you could go through this and probably make a whole series of lessons out of these things that we are covering. Just to give us a basic idea of the way that it is set up, the way it's intended to be, and what God's Word says about it in general. Again, Acts 20 and verse 28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see here the duties of an elder to oversee the flock, to shepherd the flock, to take heed to themselves. to take heed to the flock, verse 27. And we see in verses 29 through 31 why this is so important. It's because we realize that there are those that are out to get us. There are these savage wolves, it says here, that describes these people that would come in and try to tear us away. And so the elders have a very heavy task of this oversight of this shepherding. The term shepherd itself means to feed. It means to nourish, to care for, to guard the flock against these things that would creep in and try to destroy us, maybe one at a time. But it's a daunting task. Look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 5. Read verses 12 through 14, please.
We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
Again, here you see, although the term elder here is not specifically used, it refers to those who are among you that are over you in the Lord. And an elder is to oversee. He is to shepherd. And a part of the work that they do is to warn, to comfort, to uphold. It's again a daunting task. But we understand that as shepherds and overseers, you know, this is the work that they are given to do. And it requires in that elders have a good knowledge of the Bible. And not only that they have a knowledge of it, but they can take this knowledge and then they could use wisdom in how they use it. That they would use these words wisely. And that's why I believe when we look at the qualifications of an elder, we see that God only allowed that certain men could do this, realizing the daunting task that it is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 You see these qualifications revealed here of an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Again, these qualifications reveal that an elder is to be a man of a certain character. It reveals also some of the work that an elder is to do. Verse 2 says that an elder must be able to teach. It's one of the responsibilities that they have. And I think it goes back to their role as a shepherd of the flock. Being able to teach and to build up, to warn and to admonish, to guide us, to be able to look out for us and to help us understand God's Word and understand that there are false teachings out there. There are those that simply seek to destroy us. And again, through this teaching, it's a very important thing. Verses 4 and 5 said elders are to be able to rule others well. And again, they exemplify this in how they rule their own households. How can they rule over the house of God if they're not able to rule their own households? See also in these qualifications that elders are to provide an example. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 once again. Verses 2 and 3 once more. It says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So again, these duties to oversee, to shepherd, to be examples for us to follow. Again, it goes back to those qualifications that God has given. Do they exemplify these things? Do they provide the example of these things to the rest of the flock? Titus chapter 1 again. Elder must be someone of a specific character. Again, exemplifying those things revealed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you see again some of those things listed here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So again, we see that he must be of a certain character. He must have a knowledge of the word, know what the difference between sound doctrine and false doctrine. Again, lest the congregation fall into the hands of those that teach this false doctrine. And again, it's an awesome responsibility when you think of what's at stake. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Somebody get Hebrews chapter 13. Read verse 17 for us, please.
"Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you."
You see the heavy responsibility here that they watch out for our souls. See what's at stake. It's our souls are at stake here. And God in His wisdom, again, realized that there were only certain men that must meet these qualifications. There's only a certain group of men that are going to be able to do this. It's not for everybody. That's the reason that He placed these very stringent qualifications, realizing how precious the church is to God. And when you look at the qualifications, when you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you look in Titus verse 1, you see the term there used, the phrase must be, in reference to these qualifications. Go back to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Says a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and it goes on. But also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless," and then it goes on to list that. But you see that it's not merely a suggestion, it's not merely an advice or a recommendation. Now that term must be, it must meet these qualifications. Realizing how precious the church is to God. God says they must be these things. They must be blameless. They must be the husband of one wife. They must be sober-minded. They must be able to hear sound doctrine. All these things must be. Again, realizing what's at stake. Any questions or comments on that? Again, you could do a good study. You could go through all of these qualities or these qualifications and go through each one. It would probably make a real good study on that. For time's sake, we again don't have the time simply to do that. But again, just to get us looking at how it falls in regard to the work of a collective body, the things that we must consider on how the church is organized, how the collective body is to function, who has the oversight. Important that we realize that there was a pattern revealed for us that these things are to be done. So we need to understand that elders are a part of that, that they have that oversight. Again, the oversight of each local body is given to the elders. We've said before that it's not given to a centralized headquarters. It's not given to a one-man rule. And you see that backed up in places like Acts chapter 20 once again. in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Who was Paul speaking to? He's speaking to those in verse 17. He was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Who were they to oversee? Verse 28, the flock. Those that were gathered there at Ephesus. The elders at Ephesus were had oversight of those people there at Ephesus. That's where the oversight was. We looked in Acts 14 and Titus 1 that we already read where these elders were appointed in each local. And here in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul simply gives the instruction of who these elders were to oversee. And as Paul made the point just a moment ago, back in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Notice verse 2, as Paul again pointed out, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Peter is speaking to the elders in these different locations. And he tells them again there who they are to oversee. It wasn't given that there was a centralized place of elders to oversee all the different locals. That's not the pattern revealed. Who were they to shepherd and oversee? According to verse 2, they were to oversee the flock of God which is among them. The elders, again, here at Mill Street are to oversee, are to shepherd the flock here at Mill Street. And Lily, the elders there, or at Mount Sinai, whatever may be the case, the elders there have oversight of that particular congregation. They're not to go beyond that. We don't have business. Our elders don't have the business or the authority to oversee those things going on at another congregation. Any questions on that? It's important when we begin to look at this idea of the sponsoring church or the idea of funding or establishing these benevolent institutions. Who has the oversight in these things? Who has the oversight in these things? And it's an important point that we need to make to keep in our back of our minds as we go through this. We'll go ahead and stop there for now. We'll finish up on the organization of the church next week, and then we'll get into the work that is to be done. Thank you.